Hi, this is Kevin McCullough. Thanks for listening to the Christian Outlook podcast, where we cover today's issues from a perspective that honors your Christian faith. Our podcast is brought to you through a partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. Here's another piece I trust you'll enjoy.
I'm grateful to have my guest on the phone who has been on the program before. He is actually author of a national best-selling book called Not a Daycare, The Devastating Consequences of Abandoning Truth. He is also former president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University. He was there for 17 years. He serves currently as a contributing columnist for the Washington Times. And Dr. Everett Piper has a brand new book out entitled Grow Up, Life Isn't Safe, But It's Good. Dr. Piper, welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show.
Frank, I'm honored. Thank you so much for having me on your program.
I am always grateful to hear your life experience and your understanding of complex times that we live in. Now, you didn't hear the previous hour. We talked a little bit about some of the questions about what's going on in this country with shootings and racism, et cetera, et cetera. There are a lot of people that are upset. And yet you write this book about cancel culture and the state of our country. Talk a bit about your book, Grow Up, Life Isn't Safe, But It's Good, and then obviously I'll follow up with questions.
Well, context. If I could take 30 seconds to set context for the book. In 2017, as you mentioned, I wrote Not a Daycare. And in that book, I was challenging the snowflake rebellion that was taking place on our college campuses. All of these cries for safe spaces and the talk of microaggressions and trigger warnings from Berkeley to Brown. And the students actually saying that if they felt uncomfortable with a speaker, uncomfortable with a different idea, uncomfortable with debate, uncomfortable with an intellectual challenge, that that speaker was guilty of some sort of microaggression and should be canceled and expelled from their campus. Ben Shapiro, Dennis Prager, and others suffered the fate of the snowflakes. I challenged that, and I said, my land, the university is supposed to be a place where you learn. It's not supposed to be a safe place. It's supposed to be a place that challenges you, not comforts you. And if you think that my university is going to make you feel comfortable rather than challenge your character, then go someplace else. And then I concluded by saying, my land, this is a university. It is not a daycare. And that's probably why I talked to you a couple years ago. That's the context. So what's the point of my book, Grow Up? It's the sequel. Daycare was identifying the problem, the snowflakes, and all this narcissism that we've taught on our college campuses is coming home to roost. Bad ideas, bad behavior, bad kids, bad culture, bad community, bad country, bad Congress, bad courts. Garbage in, garbage out. And what I'm saying in Grow Up, is those kids have graduated. They now have jobs, and their job titles are called fact checkers, and they're working for Google and Amazon and Twitter and Facebook and even Major League Baseball. And if they don't like what you say, what you write, if they don't like how you vote, they're going to cancel you, they're going to expel you, they're going to silence you. This is ideological fascism. This is not intellectual freedom. But in Grow Up, I don't just bemoan the problem. I actually present 20 chapters, 20 lessons, if you will, of what we should be doing about it and how we can solve the problem and that there is a solution. And that's the point of Grow Up. Basically, I'm saying it was never supposed to be safe. Life isn't supposed to be safe. No pain, no gain. As iron sharpens iron, let one man sharpen another. Get back on the horse, suck it up. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. It's these lifelong lessons that have stood the test of time that we still remember these axioms for a reason. It's because they're true, and we need to revisit both the philosophical and the theological and the sociological reasons for those lessons enduring the test of time.
Dr. Everett Piper is my guest. His new book is entitled Grow Up. I want to talk solutions for the majority of the interview, but I have one follow-up question to so much of what you said, and it goes like this. How did we get here, and is this an unprecedented time in our country? In other words, have we been here before? And if we have, what did we learn? And if we haven't, how can we move forward and address what's really going on here?
Well, you know, I've done a lot of interviews the last couple of days because of the release of the book being this week, and almost every host has asked me that question. There's a sense of despair. I don't know if that's the way you meant it or not, but there's almost this, my land, can we ever recover? Are we too far gone to come back to any sense of sanity in a culture that's literally lost its mind and sold its soul? Now, has America been here before? That's debatable. Have other nations been here before? Absolutely. In fact, the lesson of the Old Testament, I would argue, is that Israel has been here many times over the centuries, over the millennia. Israel, the Jews, suffered the fate of terrible ideas and narcissism and self-absorption and worshiping themselves rather than worshiping God, thinking that they can worship the God they see in the mirror more than the one they find in Revelation and in Scripture. Israel suffered the fate of its lousy thinking, lousy ideas, lousy decisions, and lousy behavior. So the lesson of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, and whatnot, is a lesson that we should be attending to because they're basically blowing the whistle, not only on Israel, but on all of the generations to follow, and we should learn a lesson from their failures.
Now, this may sound like a non sequitur, but I'm running on no sleep. I've had a challenging night, and so I just, maybe this is the Holy Spirit speaking through me, I don't know, but here's the question. We know in the Bible there was the paralytic at the healing well, 38 years. Jesus asked him, do you want to be well? Do you want to be healed? Do we as the body of Christ, do we really want to be healed? Because it seems to me if we do, it would take individual efforts such as you're doing to speak out against some of this darkness and some of these lies that are not only endemic in the culture, but we've got some problems in the church.
Well, there's a remnant. I obviously am a Christian, and I write this book from the perspective of a Christian. I believe that Jesus is who he claims to be. I believe that Jesus is God, and therefore, when he gives us a promise, he's not going to break it. He can't break it by definition. And one of the key promises that Christ gives the church is that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, there may be some pretty big bumps in the road along the way. We may suffer the loss of a battle or two along the way. We may suffer exile. We may suffer punishment like the Jews did, like Israel did, for their apostasy and for their disobedience and for their foolishness, childishness, and stupidity. We may suffer that, but at the end of the day, Christ has promised us what the end of the story is. I know the end of the story. I know who wins the game. So the point is, what do we do in the midst of that, in the midst of your question? Well, I believe, and I tell this story in chapter 20 of the book, the lessons I've learned in being a college president, the lessons of leadership. One of the lessons I learned is you better have a spine. You better have conviction. You better have courage. You better know what you stand for. You can't nail Jell-O to a wall. So if all you are is mushy Jell-O, nobody is going to be able to nail you to anything because you're indistinct. You mean nothing. If you're a friend to, if you're a friend to all and an enemy of none, then you're leading no one anywhere. No one's going to follow you. So stand for something. And I believe that if you wave the banner of truth, truth with a capital T, if you wave the banner of truth, the truth of freedom, the truth of liberty, the truth of human dignity, if you wave the banner that women are real, they're not just a fantasy of a dysphoric male, if you wave the banner of liberty, that it's more important than safety, and stop sacrificing yourself on this altar of safety just because you're afraid of a disease. If you wave the banner of truth, if you wave the banner of truth, people will follow you. And you know what? If you win waving that banner, great, that's God's grace. But if you lose waving that banner, so what? Go down fighting. Be willing to wave the banner of truth because it's the right thing to do.
Now, I can focus on part of the problem, but obviously we want to get to solutions. I know you have anecdotes and life lessons in the book, but we do live in a time where there's like a payoff to being a victim. And part of that, part of, I think, the core reality of that is we think we're the center of the universe, like as if we're our own gods. So we have our pity parties. We play the victim. There's a payoff. We don't, ironically, we don't have to grow up, the name of your book. We can just play victim.
Well, unfortunately, there's a lot of truth to what you just said, but that's a dysfunctional culture.
Yes.
That's a dysfunctional family.
Yes.
If Joey stays in his mom's basement until he's 35 or 40 years old, that's not a celebration. That's not a victory. That's nothing to be proud of. That's a man who's willing to crawl his way through life as an infant rather than stepping out on his own two legs and living like an adult. So this victimization in our culture. I kind of address what you're saying or what you're asking in, I think, chapter 3 of my book. It's titled Don't Fall in the Pool. And I tell the story of Narcissus. Well, what is that story? We all know it. Narcissus, one of the Greek gods, became so infatuated with himself that he stood on the river's edge, gazing at his reflection, mesmerized by his own beauty, until day after day, he lost his energy, lost his strength, and slipped into the pool and drowned. That's the story of Narcissus, that self-infatuation, selfishness, childishness, thinking you are the center of the universe, that you are more beautiful than Bacchus or Apollo or Zeus, or in our case today, we're more beautiful than even Jesus himself. When you start worshiping the created yourself rather than the creator, it doesn't end well. That's the lesson of history, and that's the lesson of Greek mythology, and that's the lesson of Scripture. Paul tells us that you are given over to a reprobate mind. You can't think your way out of a paper bag any longer if you start worshiping yourself rather than God. There is a solution. It's called repentance. It's called confession. It's called turning around. It's called revival. That's what the Reformation was about. It was about a return to true north, to the objective truths that are given by God, not the subjective opinions and feelings that you just came up with 5 minutes ago.
Dr. Everett Piper's brand new book is entitled Grow Up, Life Isn't Safe, But It's Good. Again, Everett, my gratitude for being on the program, and I know you're doing a lot of interviews, so bear with me. I hope and pray I don't ask a number of the same questions over and over again. So here's one. I don't even know if you address it in the book. I just got your book. I haven't read it yet. I will. Are we living at a time, spiritually speaking, is this even part of the conversation where we live in a time where there's a spirit of deception, where this idea of logic and being a mature thinking adult, it's like we've kind of relegated that to the back 40. Like God gives us an ability to discern. He gives us a God-given ability to have intellect and to think and be mature. And are we just at a time where there's so much going on with deception and distraction that we as the body of Christ, we need to challenge ourselves to go, look, who is our king? What are we doing? What a time to share the gospel and to live for Christ fearlessly, if you will.
The answer to your question is yes, we do live in a time of deception. It's a time of the big lie. It's a time that maybe Isaiah warned him, woe unto them who call evil good and good evil, bittersweet and sweet bitter. Woe unto those who reverse the definitions of reality. That's the Piper paraphrase. We live in a time where we've reversed the definition of men and women. We've reversed the definition of marriage. We've reversed the definition of what a human being is. We think we can decide what's living and what's not. We think we can execute babies 5 seconds before they're born because they aren't human. We've reversed almost all of God's definitions. We live in a time where 2 + 2 = 4 has been dubbed as trope by a professor at Brooklyn College.
Yeah.
Nothing but the product of white privilege. We live in a time where your very question that assumes logic and discernment, to use your word, is considered a product of white privilege, a product of Anglo-European thinking. This is a time of great deception. And what's the solution? Jesus told us you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Truth always brings freedom. Opinions and feelings always bring bondage. Pol Pot and Mao and Robespierre and Chavez and Hitler and Mussolini, all the despots of history, understood that opinions always lead to bondage. They all had opinions, right? And those opinions didn't end very well for a lot of Jews and a lot of others who suffered the consequences of their feelings and of their bad ideas. Opinions always lead to slavery and bondage and brokenness, but truth sets us free. And frankly, what a wonderful time to be alive. The battle lines are clear. There's no ambiguity. If you stand for righteousness, if you stand for goodness, if you stand for beauty, if you stand for truth, all of these things being defined by God, not by you, what a wonderful time to be alive, because we can enter the battle with the front line well-defined so that we know who the adversary is and what the bad ideas are. My friend Jim Garlow from California says it this way, what a wonderful time to be alive.
Everett Piper's new book is entitled Grow Up. You spent 17 years at Oklahoma Wesleyan. I know you have a heart for young people, people that are maybe on the position at a time where they're graduating now. We've had this, it's called the pandemic. I'm more critical of the lockdowns than anything, but yet there are a lot of young people maybe set to graduate right now. And yet they get a bad rap. I hear so much about millennials and Gen Zers. They're lost. They don't go to church. And yet there are literally thousands of young people about ready to venture out into the world that may or may not be equipped for what is to come. So in the few moments we have, let's talk about the next generation. Let's talk about specifics and some solutions. And obviously, anybody listening to this program needs to go out and pick up your book and read it slowly and pray fervently to stand against a cancel culture right now that is on the move.
Oh, absolutely. A couple solutions that I would offer to anyone, whether you're 21 or whether you're 61. And again, this isn't a generational joust book. I'm not only picking on millennials or Gen Zers, because I think Nancy Pelosi's behavior in tearing up the president's State of the Union address was one of the most childish things I've seen in a long time. So it's not just picking on the 21-year-olds. This is looking in the mirror and recognizing that I can be as guilty of this childish behavior as anyone. So, and I think that's the first point. We need to look in the mirror and be self-critical. One of my key lessons to learn in the book is when it comes to solving the problems of culture, look in the mirror. Stop looking out the window. Stop blaming everybody else for your problems. Stop claiming that you're the victim. Until you take personal responsibility for what you see in the mirror, you should never be pointing the finger out the window. So stop the victimization. Stop the virtue signaling. Stop talking about violence and vengeance. Start focusing on virtue as it's defined by God. Start focusing on veritas, Latin for truth. And venture in, if you wanted to look at yourself and talk about yourself and think about yourself, then start with repentance and confession and recognize that you're not born that way. You can be born again and that you can become a new creation in Christ. Behold, all things that are old have passed away. You can become new. The new has come. A new transformed individual is what God offers you if you stop the selfishness and start focusing on the Savior. That's one key lesson.
When we profess faith in Christ and we repent and put our faith and trust in Him and we have new life in Christ, we start reading the Bible, there's this guy who used to be named Saul. Saul of Tarsus. And yet, I don't know how many of us listening right now really take pause to just think and pray about his life before he became Paul and God's transformative power and meeting him on the road saying, why are you persecuting me? Can we just share a moment or two about who we all can learn from now in the New Testament, who Paul was and is, and how we can maybe look at ourselves and go, hey, if we've been part of metaphorically persecuting people or being part of the violence and perpetuating some of the pain and the anger, God can use us for his glory to transform so many people's pain into learning from the example of the life of Paul, for instance.
Absolutely. The gospel is the good news of transformation. It's the good news that there is a soap for the soul. Okay, and the church is the soap for the soul. It's the soap for culture. The good news of Jesus Christ, the evangel, the gospel, can cleanse things that are dirty. And we need to start with ourselves and not start with others, start with ourselves. Paul's a perfect example of that. His identity, he identified as the worst of all sinners. He recognized that he had been redeemed and reformed and transformed by the lordship of Jesus Christ. He didn't define himself by his libido, his inclinations, sexual or otherwise. He defined himself by his Lord. So the lesson of Paul is your identity is in Christ. It is not in your past. It is not in your future per se. It's not in you. It's not in the things you want to do. It's not in your habits or your passions. Your identity is in Jesus. And that's a powerful, transformational, changing message. There are a couple lessons of Paul, and I know I need to be quick here, but this drives home the point of grow up. Life is not safe, but it's good. In his letter to Ephesus, the church of Ephesus in the first century, Paul challenges this immature church, and he says this, speak the truth. Truth is an objective reality. It's not a matter of feelings. It's not about your opinions. It's about truth with a capital T. Speak the truth in what? Love. Not tolerance, not affirmation, not enablement, but love. Love confronts. Love disciplines. Love cares enough to say, no, don't do that. Love doesn't tolerate. My dad didn't tolerate me. My mom didn't tolerate me. They challenged me because they loved me. They disciplined me because they loved me. Speak the truth in love and do what? Grow up. Grow up. Life isn't safe, but it's good. One of the truths in my book is it isn't about safety. It's about freedom. It's about freedom in Christ. It's about freedom being a much higher value. Your summum bonum, if you will. Your highest good philosophically and theologically. Speak the truth in love. And what do we know the truth is? Jesus defined truth for us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Speak the truth in love and grow up.
Dr. Everett Piper is author of the new book, as he just shared. It's entitled Grow Up, Life Isn't Safe, But It's Good. Anything that you would like to share in closing, whether it's about the book, anything at all, Everett, it's good to hear your voice. Thank you for staying on the front lines and sharing the truth of Jesus. And at a time by which I think so many of us are challenged, we look to pastors, we look to Christian leaders like, it's their time and I'm not equipped. Obviously, God equips all of us, and he's calling all of us to step forward. So thank you for reminding us of who we are in Christ. And anything you want to share in closing, I'm grateful to hear you.
Churchill, never give up. Never, 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 never give up. Don't appease. Don't tolerate. Don't affirm. Don't capitulate. Don't compromise. Never give up. Run into the storm. Trust the captain. Trust the king. Trust Jesus Christ and his promise. The gates of hell cannot prevail against you. Never give up. Recognize it isn't supposed to be safe. It wouldn't be fun if it were safe. Have fun. Enjoy the challenge. Get in the game. Fight the good fight. Never give up. Life isn't safe, but it's good.
Amen. Dr. Everett Piper has been my guest again. His book is available at all the usual places. Grow up. Life isn't safe, but it's good. Everett, I hope and pray it's not as long as it's been. Thank you for all you do, and thank you for writing Grow Up. It's a powerful book and one I hope everybody picks up.
Thank you so much. Honored to be on your show. Take care.
Take care as well.
Thanks for listening to Christian Outlook. Our program is coming to you today in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. It's America's most unique graduate leadership programs offered on Pepperdine's breathtaking campus in Malibu, California. Learn more at publicpolicy.pepperdine.edu. If you enjoy our podcast, take a moment and tell a friend to subscribe today.